Hallelujah. I wonder if you'd turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. During this week, I've been sharing with one or two brothers some thoughts from this chapter. In particular, Brother David shared some insight on the we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And I found that very helpful. And since then, I've just been meditating and reflecting on that chapter. It's a chapter that we all know and I'm sure we love. I hope for each of us it's a precious chapter. It can only be received by faith. We're going to read a few verses now from Romans chapter 8. And may the Lord help us in our meditation. Verse 18, page 1005. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And those he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Amen. Amen. Just as I was reading that verse there, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The word of God tells us on more than one occasion that as we reach the climax of this age, before our Lord returns, there will be increasing trouble on the earth, increasing hostility, there will be famines that we haven't heard of before, earthquakes which we haven't heard of before, increasingly children will become disobedient to their parents, lawlessness will be on the increase. We see all these signs happening today, don't we? We see that there will be increasing persecution of the true church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you will be persecuted if you live godly lives, if you live lives that honour me. Jesus speaks about the time when it will be very difficult. The Word of God speaks about the time when, for the true believer, the true child of God, even the things which we take for granted, going to the supermarkets, going to the petrol station, etc., and just filling our grocery basket, our cars and bikes, etc., will be problematic, because there's coming a time when the Antichrist and his followers will be, as it were, in the upper, having the upper hand. Jesus hasn't lost control. Don't think that for one moment. God is sovereign. But Revelation 13, etc., talks about the time when, unless you take the mark, that Antichrist, who has come in place of Christ, many will be looking and seeing Antichrist as the Savior, as it were, as the one who's bringing peace to a troubled world, who will, as it were, get the rivers flowing, etc., and the food available. They will look to him as Savior, and he will just be ordering each to take a mark so that you can buy, so that you can sell, so that you can provide for yourselves and provide for your family. But for those who have read the signs, who know the true Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit, they will know that he's the deceiver. But Jesus says, hey, you know, when you don't know how to buy, when the food is scarce for you, when you're not sure how to clothe yourselves, Jesus talks about this in Matthew's Gospel. Don't worry, for your heavenly Father knows what you need of, what your needs are. Now, he may take you, he may rapture you, he may just provide for you so that you don't have to give in to the evil one. He is your provider. If he thinks of the birds that fall, he thinks of you. How much more is he thinking on you, child of God, when it becomes very problematic? But this is what an opportunity for the child of God, the one who loves Jesus. Even though they may be suffering, they will be looking up on high, because their day of their redemption draws nigh, and they know whatever happens to them here below, he's prepared something even better. They won't give in. They will be tested. And here we just read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, even in a time of tribulation, even in a time of trouble, what will separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. What shall I wear? That's the cry. God will provide. Peril, sword. No, he goes on. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Indeed, as my brother David was sharing early in the week, that means one of the meanings of that is that what we feel we may have lost, God is going to give more. He will restore even greater than that which has been lost. That's the God we serve. Is more than conquerors. I think we learn from the Israelites and their sojourn in when they walked in the wilderness and were making no progress, etc. But you know, God was still faithful. How he was longing for them. How it offended him as the people grumbled against Moses. And at times they wished they was back in Egypt. But God was their provider. When there was no food in the desert, he provided supernaturally. When they had nothing to wear on their feet, he provided supernaturally. I don't know what the coming days are holding, but God knows. And if your trust is in the Lord God, he's your provider. What a testimony. This is encouragement for us, even today, to remain faithful to him. As things are comparatively easy for us, let's make sure our trust is in the Lord. Let's make sure we're soaking up the scriptures, we're full of the Holy Spirit, that the opportunities he gives to us, that we take them and stand for him and not for worldliness. Make sure we're walking on the narrow way. You are going to be tested. Even those who claim to be followers of Jesus, who claim to be Christians, will turn on you because they'll label you as a fundamentalist, as somebody who's taken the word of God seriously. You can have some fun. Well, it doesn't matter if you compromise here or that area. No, you won't be able to. Not when you consider what Christ has done for you. Oh, we've just been reading about some of this. Hallelujah. Glory be. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We've just read in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, what Jesus gives, they're designed to bless. Even the testings, even the chastisements, the disciplines, if they come from him, they have a noble purpose. They are for our encouragement, for our blessing, so that we may bear fruit everything. What comes from the hand of the Lord. What a good father he is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So what are some of the things the Apostle Paul is referring to here? We've named some of them. Certainly the things that are in Romans chapter 8. But I also, you know, no condemnation. No condemnation. He's promised us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, my beloved, you've been adopted into my family. These are some of the things he's given you. He's given to me. The gift of a joint inheritance with Christ Jesus. Can you believe it? It almost boggles the imagination, and it does at times, doesn't it? We have a joint inheritance with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that if we're humbly walking before him, that whatever we may go through in this life, they are being made to work out for the good of us, those who love God, and in particularly for the good and glory of Jesus Christ. So, folk, what can we then say to these things? We have a God who really, really does love us and is for us. What a salvation. What grace. What love. Friends, this is more than doctrine. This is more than teaching. It's an expression, I say again, of mind-boggling love. Hallelujah. It's generosity that beggars belief. Do you understand? Can you? Actually, it takes faith from God to even believe it. So if you're having trouble believing it, just comprehending just a little bit, ask God for a revelation even now. But the things you see, which these things are working out, go back even before we've got to Romans chapter 8. I think we can go back to earlier chapters in Romans, can't we? I think the Apostle Paul is here describing some of the blessings from the third chapter of Romans onwards. Don't forget, if you know your Bible, Romans 1 is, you know, that's not, it describes the die. It describes of life without God. It describes the depravity of the human nature. It describes something of the awfulness, the deceitfulness of sin and of the human heart. It talks about sexual sins. Talks about how, you know, people will be lovers of themselves, basically, rather than lovers of God. Describes things which are taking place today. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans talks about, you know, but men are without excuse. They may deny God. They may live as if there's no God. They have a conscience. They see creation. They're without excuse. And Christ has come. He has come. He has come to reconcile a sinful, hostile world to himself. What mercy. What mercy. Think of the grace of God. The human misery that you were in, I was in. It's all described in the first three chapters of Romans. Then we read about that wonderful authorized version word, propitiation for our sins. Propitiation for our sins. We read about that. Our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. If you don't know what these words mean, get a dictionary because they're full of meaning. Justification by faith. Reconciliation to God as our Father. Indeed, our incorporation into Jesus Christ himself. That is, being in Christ rather than in Adam. Can't you say amen? Amen! Yes! We are in Christ now and not in Adam. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of glory has been restored. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! What can we say to these things? God loves us. God loves us. Nothing has been held back by our God. Even in his loving concern for us while we were still in our sin, the Father sent the Saviour, the Son, to be the Saviour of the world. Aren't you glad that God took the initiative? I really am. I'd still be in my sins if he hadn't. He sent his own beloved Son to die for us. All that we have received in salvation hangs on the love, the generosity, the grace of God. And there is no other reason for any of it but that he's a God of love, a God of grace. He spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. What about when we fail? What about when we sin? What about when we do come short of the glory of God as a Christian? Well, even here, the apostle assures us this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything? He goes on to say, it is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. Can anyone successfully bring an accusation against those whom God has justified? Who would they bring a charge to? God is judge. What sin could they present to the Lord whom he has already answered for in his Son? Can any issue be raised which would cancel out the love that God has for us? Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. What a God. Who would condemn those for whom Jesus Christ has died for? What should separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. The implied answer, friends, is nothing and no one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If God's verdict over you is no condemnation, no condemnation. None can counter the high priestly work of Jesus and that what he's doing for us even now. No one can separate you from the love of God. Even as we read in verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, that is not to say there is not opposition to the Christian. Because we belong to the Lord, we have Satan, we have the flesh, we have the world, we have attacks from the enemy. But God's design is that they will drive us closer and closer to the Lord himself, not away from him, but that they will draw us closer to him. Because nothing will separate us from the love of God. Success, failure, nothing. Just as I conclude, friends, the only thing that will separate you and me, if we're willfully, consistently sinning against him, if we're denying light and the knowledge that we have received, if we've hardened our hearts and have got virtually to the state that we're no longer repentant, if we can't see what our sin is doing to the Lord himself, quite apart to ourselves and maybe to others, then we are in danger. The moment we fall on our knees, the moment we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, the moment we admit our guilt, even if it has become an habitual thing with me, and cry to him, we may need others to help us, but cry to him for freedom, for deliverance, to set me free, he will do so, because he doesn't want us separated from him. There's no condemnation. So friends, if there is something that you know you've compromised on, get it right with God. Get it right with God. He longs to be merciful. He is the God who justifies because of Jesus. He wants you, having walked through that narrow gate, to remain on the narrow way. It leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. The best is yet to come. You may go through more opposition. You may have many, many opportunities to consecrate yourself to Jesus. It should be a daily consecration. I surrender all to you, Lord. Even my job, I'm prepared to surrender to you if it means you're going to be glorified, because I know you've got better things for me. What should separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Who can lay anything against God? Against you to God? Washed by the blood of the Lamb.